only I would have said no to drugs. If only my business would have succeeded. The if-only disease. The if-only disease creates more unhappiness, insecurity, and discontent than probably anything else in the world. But we've bought into this lie. If only this would happen. If only that would happen. If only I had more. See, the if-only disease focuses on what I don't have. So if my focus is on what I don't have, it's going to produce unhappiness, insecurity, and discontent in my life because my life will follow the direction of my focus. Have you ever had, have you ever been doing okay? Everything's, you know, you've kind of worked through some of this, you know, and then inevitably someone comes into your life and points out all the stuff that you don't have and that you need. Anybody ever had that happen?
Right.
It's like, I was doing great until he, you know, my uncle came into town or my mother-in-law or whatever. There was a businessman. He would buy popcorn from this old street vendor every day around lunch. And one day he walks up to the popcorn stand and the man is closing up his stand for the day. And he asks, is something wrong? And the old man smiles and says, oh no, everything's great, it's a beautiful day. And the businessman says, so why are you closing your popcorn stand? And he says, so I can go home, sit on my porch, and drink tea with my wife. And the businessman said, well, but the day is still early. It's only noon. It's not going to be dark for hours. And the popcorn man said, no, well, I've made enough money for today. And the businessman said, enough money for the day? There's no way. It's noon. There's still a whole lot of hours left. You could be making way, way more money. And the popcorn man said, why should I keep working? And the man said, well, to sell more popcorn. And the old man says, why sell more popcorn? And the businessman, he says, well, because the more popcorn you sell, the more money you make. The more money you make, the richer you are. The richer you are, the more popcorn stands you buy. The more popcorn stands you can buy, the more people you can employ to sell your product, and then the richer you become. And then when you get rich enough, you can stop working, sell your popcorn stands, stay home, and sit on the porch with your wife and drink tea. And the old man smiled and he said, I can do that today. I guess I'm rich enough. The if-only disease. Now, when you really dig into what that businessman was talking about, his philosophy, there's a lie lurking underneath that. And it's a lie that many of us have bought into. And it's a lie that drives a lot of people, many people, I'm being conservative, many people's unhappiness. And that's the lie that money will solve my problems. Money will solve my problems. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, Solomon said, whoever loves money never has enough. You know, that businessman's philosophy of, you know, the more popcorn you sell, the more money you make. The more money you make, the richer you are. The richer you are, the more stands you buy. The more popcorn stands you buy, the more people sell your product, and the richer you become. And when you get rich enough, but Solomon said there is no enough. there's never enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and if you have a Bible, you can go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament. He says something really, really interesting, starting at verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I mean, that's quite a list. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want you to think about this. With every sin and evil scenario in the world, you can trace the love of money to it in some way. Every evil scenario that exists in the world. If you were to become an investigator and you started to trace, like, where, you know, how did this happen and what's making this happen, you will always find the love of money connected to it. Just follow the money. 2 weeks ago, I got called into jury duty, and it was for a federal case, so I had to go to Sacramento to the federal court, and it ended up being this whole day, and I was number five, so chances were really, really high that I was going to have to sit during this trial, and in fact, you know, after all the training and everything, you know, I was actually in the jury box, you know, number five, and I was like, wow, here we are. The defendant's there, his attorney, the judge, and then he introduces the prosecutor and an FBI agent. I was like, uh-oh, this must be deep, you know. And then the judge goes, well, I got to tell you guys what this is. You know, I mean, I'm looking at the defendant the whole time, you know. And he goes, the case is a child pornography case, sex trafficking, child pornography case of kids from the Philippines that have been exploited, and the defendant is charged with some, you know, like traveling over there and all this kind of stuff or whatever. And I'm just thinking, I don't want to be here. Let me out. And the judge is like, I have to tell you, there's going to be graphic images, photographs, this and that, and you need to know that that's what's going to happen. And I'm like, I don't want to be here, you know. And by the grace of God, for whatever reason, you know, maybe it was the look on my face of horror, they let me go. But the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this FBI agent has spent 2 years tracing the money.
Yep, that's right.
To find this man. Because every evil scenario, every war, everything that you read about in the paper right now, all the scandals, literally everything, you can trace the money.
Yes.
Follow the money, and you will always know what's going on with the stuff that you hear about in the news. And Timothy talks about it. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, Timothy's not saying that money is evil. He's saying the love, the if-only disease, the idea of money is going to solve my problems, that is dangerous. And I don't know about you, I've heard stuff like this, and I've always thought, I can handle it. I'll be able to handle it. Just let me win the lottery. I'll be the difference maker. I'll be able to handle it. But every time I think about it, there's a story that I want to share a little bit with you guys. A man by the name of Jack Whitaker. And Jack Whitaker is from West Virginia, grew up in the backwoods, poor, worked really, really hard all of his life, and started a construction business. And the construction business did well, and eventually it got to the point by the time that he was in his mid-50s that his construction business had grown. He was employing like 50 people, and he was actually a millionaire. And everything about his life was good. He had a quiet life, loved his family, gave generously to his church, just West Virginia, very simple, but he was a millionaire. He did really well. He worked hard. On Christmas Eve, 2002, he stops at a convenience store for breakfast, buys two bacon biscuits and a lottery ticket, because it was just something that he did. He thought it was fun. 2 days later, he turns on the TV and finds out that he has the winning ticket to the largest lottery payout in history at that time, in 2002. $314.9 million. After taxes, he walked away with $113 million cash. And at the press conference, when he was given the first installment of the money from the governor of West Virginia, he promised to rehire 25 workers that he had laid off. He promised to help build local schools, start a charitable foundation to help people throughout the whole state of West Virginia. He was going to build a church. He was going to help support a whole bunch of pastors in West Virginia and tithe the biblical amount of 10% of his winnings. He just said, I just want to thank God for giving me this opportunity. And so in the beginning, it all was good. He literally just gave millions of dollars to people, family members, even the convenience store clerk that sold him the ticket. He gave money, bought her a car. He did amazing, amazing good things with all that money, because he wanted to use it to solve problems. But he didn't anticipate how many problems it was going to cause him. It all started at the Pink Pony Strip Club. It's usually where problems start, don't they? One morning at 5 o'clock, he called the police to report a large amount of money missing from his Hummer, more than $500,000 in cash that he had in his car was stolen. 3 months later, he crashed the same Hummer into a concrete median. He refused all sobriety tests, but the arresting officer noted that he smelled of alcohol. The following year, He was so intoxicated, he parked his car in the middle of the street, only to return a short time later to find the $100,000 in cash he had left on the passenger seat missing. He was charged with drunk driving. His life continued to spiral out of control. He assaulted and threatened to kill a bar owner. He was sued for sexually assaulting a gambling attendant at a racetrack. His wife divorced him. His granddaughter's boyfriend overdosed at the family's house. His granddaughter overdosed and was found dead in the woods. His daughter was found dead. Even the woman who sold him the ticket at the convenience store was stalked and harassed by people who falsely assumed she had received 10% of the winnings. Within a few years of cashing in his record-setting lottery ticket, Jack Whitaker estimated he'd been involved in more than 400 legal actions. In 2009, 7 years after winning, in tears, as he told the reporters, quote, "Since I won the lottery, I think there's no control for greed. If you think you have something, there's always someone else who wants it. I wish I'd torn that ticket up."
Wow.
Unquote. Money will solve all my problems is a lie. Now I want to show you four people, four characteristics, people that buy into this lie of money will solve all my problems. I want to show you four examples, four general examples of the way people approach that. And see if any of these four examples, if you can relate. The first person I call the observer. And this is the person that is always looking around, comparing themselves, comparing how much other people have and how much other people make compared to them. And the observer generally has the belief that if you make more than me, then you must be happier than me. And they're always looking around. Well, so-and-so has this, so I need that. They make this. How come he makes that much and I only make this much? There's the observer. The second type of person I call the self-critic. The self-critic is the person that their focus is always on themselves. They're always looking at themselves in a critical way, especially in regards to money and possessions. If only I would work harder, if only I would change this, if only I would change that. The focus is always on themselves with this whole desire for to have more. The third person I call the calculator. The calculator. This is the person that's always focused on the bottom line, so that they can have the most, get the most that they, that, you know, make the most that they have. The calculator is the person that tries to figure out, you know, like maybe there's a way that maybe if I didn't pay taxes this year, or if I don't tithe, you know, the money that I could keep for myself, I could, you know, there's the calculator. And then the last one I call the worrier. And this is the person that's always looking at some frightening scenario ahead, some reason that, you know, some scary thing that's going to happen, so that I need to hoard all that I have. You know, I got holes in my backyard, and I got money stashed, and I got this and that, and I'm just, you know, you never know. It's, you know, the end is near. You know, wasn't that crazy this past week about the end of the world scenario? That was a worrier right there. But all of these four scenarios, first of all, can anybody relate to one of those four? The truth is, we will be discontent with life anytime we look for something to bring us satisfaction or joy other than the Lord. Other than the Lord. So I want to give us two things here as we get ready to close. We've been talking about misplaced focus, but now I want to give you two things to focus on. Two things that will produce happiness, security, and contentment. The first one is obvious, and that is that we should focus on the Lord. We should focus on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Let me hear you say content. Be content with what you have because, so we know the reason to keep your lives free from money and to be content because the answer is coming next. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, based on this promise of God, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Here, God addresses the real issue that we deal with. He addresses the real fear that we have. The real fear that drives the lie. Money will solve my problems. And that fear, ultimately, is that we are afraid that God won't or can't take care of us. That fear drives all of those lies. Yes. That either God won't do it, He won't take care of you for some reason. Maybe you're not worthy, or you're not on His list, or He's got too many other things to do, or He can't. He's incapable of, doesn't have the power, didn't have the connections, doesn't understand real world life, or whatever. But somehow this fear of, and it translates into our thoughts and our self-talk, where we say, I'm going to have to live the rest of my life without fill in the blank. Right. Whatever it is that would you think would make you happy, would make you feel secure, would make you content. I'm afraid that for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to live without whatever that is. But God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And in Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God will meet all, let me hear you say all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. God has promised to meet every need that you have. I wish I could gift wrap that and give it to each one of you. He has promised to take care of you. You don't have to go around him. You don't have to replace him. You don't have to step in and do his job.
Amen.
He doesn't need your help. He doesn't. He's promised to take care of you. Will you believe him? Or will you believe the lie? Focus on the Lord. And lastly, along with this, and this is really part of what of God's plan, it also comes from 1 Timothy 6, but we should focus on generosity.
Yes.
Focus on generosity. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 17, this is a Timothy commanding me to command you. He's commanding pastors and leaders to teach this.
Yes.
Verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Don't get mad at me. I'm just following orders to command you to be generous, to be rich in good deeds. Let me tell you, generosity is the antidote. Is the antidote to the disease of if only. It's the pill that will save your life from this fatal disease of if only. Because generosity focuses on what you have instead of what you don't have. So if you're focused on what you have, it will produce happiness. It will produce security. It will produce contentment, because your life will follow the direction of your focus. So the next time someone tells you that you need to find happiness or security, safety, contentment, that you have to go get that somewhere, you can surprise them and tell them, I already have that.
Amen.
I don't need to go buy that or get that, search for that. I have Jesus.
Amen.
I have happiness, security, and contentment. That's where my focus is. Amen?
Amen.
You guys bow your heads. Lord God, we just want to respond to what you have shown us today. Lord, I know that it's an incredibly powerful thing. Breakthrough happens when we can see things clearly. Breakthrough happens when we embrace truth. And so, Lord, I just lift up everyone here today, no matter where we're at, no matter what our situation might be. I pray, God, that there will be breakthrough. In Jesus' name, With every head bowed, I want to first of all ask you, if you haven't made the decision yet to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, to establish that relationship, to be in that relationship where the promises of God are real to you. If you've not surrendered your life and let Jesus take control, let Him lead you and guide you. Let Him help you. Let Him show you and teach you. So if you've not done that, it's the most important decision you can make in life. It's the one that will eliminate looking back on your life with so much regret. So if that's you, would you just lift your hand right now just to indicate that's a decision you're wanting to make for the first time? And we want to take that time with you. Next, I just want to ask, did God speak to you in some way about what you heard today? Did God speak to you about your focus? Did He speak to you about the truth behind the lie that money will solve my problems? Or just the whole if only situation? Did God speak to you do you feel like you fall into the category of the observer, the self-critic, the calculator, the worrier? Or has God just simply challenged you that your focus should be upon Him and upon generosity? That's the reason for your unhappiness, your insecurity, your discontent. But if God has spoken to you in some way today, and you want to respond to Him, you want to agree and you want there to be breakthrough in that area of your life, would you just lift your hand right now? Amen. 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 Lord God, You see every hand that is raised. You know specifically every issue that we all deal with. Father, by Your grace and Your mercy, Your goodness, God, Your kindness, I pray, Lord, that You would reach down, that You would connect with every single person, that You will meet them right where they are, and that, God, that You would just bring a reassurance of Your promises, Your power, Your goodness, God, for each one, that God, that there would truly be breakthrough, that those that are unhappy, those that are focused on maybe struggling with anxiety, worry, and fear, others, God, that are just simply unfulfilled and unsatisfied, discontent, God, that you would turn all of those situations around for Your glory. And so, God, I just lift them up to You. I pray that You'll bless them, Lord. I pray that You'll seal what they've heard today in their hearts, that they wouldn't walk out and just forget about what they've heard, but that they would put it into practice in their lives in a way that would make a difference. And so, God, we praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you guys. We're going to take a moment now to shift in terms of we.